I'm going to just look quickly at page 17, the homework for last week. I don't know how many people have done that.
I have done that.
Has anybody else done it?
Yeah, I've done it.
A. Is A a true statement or a false statement?
True.
A is a true statement. God uses those who sin against us to teach us how to forgive. B. Forgiveness is an important key to spiritual victory, liberty and joy.
True.
An attitude of unforgiveness is a reason for unanswered prayer.
True.
When John tells us to confess our sin, he's saying we must agree with what God says about our sin and be willing to turn away from it. Is that true? Certainly is. Jesus told Peter to forgive a brother who sinned against him, but no more than seven times. Is that true?
I'll say it was fine. If you want to forgive.
70 times
7.
No, I think in a minute.
I'm not
going
back, so I wouldn't do it.
70 times 7 is 490. Otherwise, every time they are.
Yeah, definitely. Yeah. And they can come back the next minute and do the same again, can't they?
70 times 7.
In other words, there's no reason why you should not or you must not. Forgive. F. Your debt of sin against God is greater than any debt an offender will ever owe you. It is true, yeah. When we refuse to forgive a person, we put that individual in bondage. Is that true?
Yes.
No.
Yeah, I was supposed.
You put yourselves in bondage. H. If we do not forgive, God will turn us over to tormentors until we choose to forgive.
False.
No. Parable of the.
Is it true?
Talent. Yeah, the unforgiving servant. Forgive us our sins as we forgive our those who sin against us. So. Yeah, the servant who wouldn't forgive the debt. He was forgiven a small amount and he went out and got hold of somebody by the scruff. No, he was given a big amount and he went out and got somebody by the scruff of the neck that owed him nothing in comparison.
Oh, that's right. And then he ended up in jail.
And he threw him into jail. And so the master said, right, because you've done that, then you're forgiven. Your amount will not be forgiven. You'll pay it in full. So, yeah, in a sense, that is right, because we're tormented because we didn't do what God told us to do. Summarise on the lines below what this lesson teaches. We're to do daily in order to maintain a forgiving attitude. How would you think you say? Yeah, read the word.
Helping people and the sick. The Bible, you know.
Yeah, you need to just keep yourself full of the word of God and prayer and just in good relationship with God. And when you do that, you will maintain an attitude of forgiveness. Forgiveness, what do you think of this statement? Forgiveness is not an emotion, it's an act of the will. Absolutely true. The world thinks it's an emotion. If I don't feel like forgiving them, I am not going to forgive them. And God says, well, there you're wrong. It's an act of your will. I choose to forgive.
Whether you're forgiven or not, you still choose to forgive.
Yeah, that's right. Yeah.
And you should forgive, and when we forgive, we should act as though it had never happened.
Mm.
It's very hard.
Oh, yeah, yeah.
Because the one thing that I've always found in my life, even before I was a Christian, I can forgive people, but I can't forget.
No.
Not always.
You can't forget.
No.
That's not what he said. You can't forget, but you can live as if it had not happened. That's the place you get to. Now, I can assure you it works. Because there's some things that people say, well, Grace has said, I can remember what you said to us when we were Bentley. I ain't got a clue. Honestly, I've no idea whatsoever of that. And they've said one or two other things, and I've not got and one thought, because it's been erased from my memory. If you were prepared to forgive and live as if it had not happened.
I think that's very, very hard, especially
it's
in my
very, very,
it's very hard.
I mean, I'll give you an example. I've got a brother who's 7 years younger than me, and he hasn't spoken to me since 1986. He's a multimillionaire. And although I forgive him, I can't forget.
No.
Well, I've got a brother that I haven't seen since about 1986.
So you've got the same problem.
And a sister, well, two brothers and a sister, I've never seen them since my mother's funeral. That's the last time I saw them. And quite frankly, I've got to a point where they wouldn't add anything to me if I saw them. But the thing was, you can if you are prepared, you can actually live as if it's not happened. You can. It's not easy. But as time goes by, not only will you live as if it didn't happen, the Lord can erase it from your mind. Now, it might be different with you being your brother because you've got him, but situations that I've been in and people have accused me of certain things which have not been true.
They've asked
if I'll forgive them for it, and I said, yeah, I literally can't remember now what they are. There's no memory whatsoever of it, but that's because I've endeavoured. No, don't think I'll put myself in a battle, because it takes a lot of doing, but I've endeavoured to live as if it never happened.
I think the more you try for someone, when you
you see, for me, I pray for my brother to come to Christ.
Yeah.
So I can't erase that memory because I pray for him regularly. You know what I mean?
I don't think that
it doesn't hurt anymore. That's what that way.
But Jesus said, not only does he forgive, he chooses not to remember.
Mm.
Yeah.
And I really believe that that's the way forward.
Yeah.
Because whenever I something right, and it, I am a forgiving person, and I just think as a family we've never had issues with unforgiveness. But I just think, well, God has forgiven me so much. Who am I to sit in judgment over anybody else? I'm not squeaky clean. And God's forgiven me. So, you know, just get on with living. Because
it's like when Albert or Rosie, it's hard to forgive the person for what he did. I find that really, really hard. I cannot forgive him for what he did in my house that day.
But the only person you lock up is you.
Is yourself.
Yeah, I know. Yeah, yeah, but
it's not worth it.
I know, but it's so hard. It's so hard.
And I think, because we talked about this last week, didn't we, about, you know, like what happened to your boys and what have you. And I think, you know, anybody in your position in terms of what you've been through would be in exactly the same position. I think with the best will in the world, it's very difficult.
I agree.
As a parent, as you know, I don't know whether you're talking about the same thing or not, but but that always rankles with me because I think, gosh, how would I deal with it? And
exactly.
I tell you, you're a lot calmer than I would be, because I would be wanting blood, even as a Christian. My nature is, you know. But I think, just listening to what you just said, I think the starting point, and Grace is always hammering this point home, and it's hard to think in, thank goodness. And I think the starting point is not to voice, not to give a voice, a continual voice. You know you've got those feelings, and the start of forgiveness to release yourself is by not speaking that hate. Does that make sense?
Yeah.
If you can, that,
yeah, because, I mean, it's 23 years now since I've found your voice, right? And I've been aged to God for 23 years.
Yeah.
I found relief when I came to all this field. That's when.
And I'm not saying you'll forgive it. If you forgive straight away, but it's the start in the process. Part of starting the process is not giving voice to what, to all that, that's been holding you down, really, and weighing you down, and you know
what
I mean?
Yeah. I think we need to look to. You definitely need to ask God to give you the ability to forgive and let it go.
Like I said last week, about all my life I've called my mum and all my family what they've done. But, and I said to Pastor, am I too late to forgive them?
No.
And he said, no, I'm not. No. I'm not. I feel this week I'm not carrying that guilt.
Good. Good, because the devil will use that as access to get to you.
But you think about the people that have been murdered, not that one, for instance, their parents forgave them, the murderer. If they were Christians, I'd take some doing.
But what did Jesus say on the cross?
Let's have two conversations.
For they know what they did. They've not had the guilt bringing with them.
No, no.
Rob and I were just talking. I've got to say that the final answer on this statement is what Jesus said on the cross.
Absolutely.
Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And these people have been brought up in a completely different way. Their mindset is twisted by the world, by the devil, by stuff they've been through. And I can't put myself in that position. I can't appreciate it. But
I think that's the exact words that we've got to use as well. Yeah. Father, forgive them.
I was just thinking the same. Instead of saying, I hate them, I hate what they've done, I hate...
Pray what Jesus prayed.
Instead of letting that out, because you're speaking it over them and over yourself.
Yeah.
When you feel like that, Father, forgive them.
Like Ava said, the first thing you want to do is pray about it, and as you pray into it, God takes, for some way, he takes the sting out of it.
It does.
It takes the sting and gives you the victory. They might continue to do what they're doing.
Yeah.
But God, but if you pray in that situation, somehow the Lord turns it around and produces good in you, because he produces a heart that's ready to forgive. Not only does he produce a heart that's ready to forgive, but he also works on that to bring in the situation where you live, and, or your attitude towards that person is as if it has never happened. No, you're thinking that's not easy, and it's not easy, but Christian life is...
No, it's not easy, Christian life,
Christian
is
life isn't
well,
easy.
Well, we never promised it was going to be
but
easy.
But the thing is, Jesus said, in this world you'll have problems,
absolutely.
But remember this, I've overcome the world.
Yeah.
I've overcome their attitude. When the cross, I dealt with that attitude. He said, forgive them, for they don't know what they do. We've got to say, forgive them, Father, and help me to forgive them, because they don't know what they've done to me, it hurted me. But then you pray in that situation, like Eva was saying, and as you pray to it, so it somehow, don't tell me how he does it, somehow he turns what that was against you into something that will cause you to be blessed.
The scripture that comes to mind is, I can do all things.
Yeah. Yeah. Christ.
I think it helps you move on.
If you don't move on, it'll lock you up forever and a day. You'll stop there forever.
Yeah. No, I don't want to stop there. I feel right in saying that.
And I think I've just finished Billy Graham's thing on angels, and he sums it up quite well into, and it's talking about the role of angels, and you know, like in the end days and all the rest of it, and the battle on earth with Satan and all the rest of it. But the point he makes is, it's about what we can do. We have to play our part in releasing that, and the more forgiveness and righteousness that we, and looking to God that we do, almost the filthier their sins are. And there will be a time, and there is a definite time, when they will have to account for that. And revenge isn't ours, do you know what I mean? Punishment is his. Mm. And that's the bit you've got to sort of look towards, rather than, you know,
because you can't change the past.
You can't.
All it will do is lock you in the past.
Yeah. Yeah.
But the fact is, they will be held to account. And that same angel that's going to be tying Satan up in chains and padlocks and throwing him into the
pit,
yeah, is the same angel that will be dealing punishment on those people. So
unless they come to Christ,
of course. Mm-hmm. But yeah, absolutely.
Yeah.
But you're not even at first base of that one, are you?
Page 18. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. That statement, the way it's written, might cause some confusion, because God does not lead us into temptation. God says he tempts no one, tempts no man. He tests us, but he doesn't tempt us. We're tempted when we get carried away with wrong things, wrong thoughts, things we know that we should not do and we should know better not to do. But I was looking up for another definition, and it says, and permit us not to be led into temptation. And in the booklet it says, and bring us not into temptation. So, God is not willing to lead his children into temptation, but we're led by our own will. We're not to tempt God as the children of Israel did in the wilderness, by our own will and choice. We have a free will. We choose whether we go into temptation or whether we resist the devil. And don't ever forget that scripture. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. He can't succeed against you. He won't keep coming. Just kick him out. Early days, don't entertain his thoughts, because we need to know that he's not going to give you any good thoughts, he's just going to give you bad thoughts. Sin crouches at the door, but we have the victory. Evil does not have its victory over us. Therefore, there's nothing wrong in being tempted. We're bombarded with thoughts, but a thought is not a sin, it's the action that's the sin. A thought can carry you into temptation, but God does not tempt. He tries our faith to show us how well we are doing. James 1 and verse 13. A lot of them that I'll be reading are from the Message, but if you want to read, if you think it's better in another version, put your hand up and we'll listen to the other version too. James 1 verse 13. Don't let anyone under pressure to give in to evil say, God is trying to trip me up. God is impervious to evil. He puts evil in no one's way. the temptation to give in to evil comes from us and only us.
King James says this: let no one say when he is tempted, I am tempted by God, for God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he himself tempt anyone.
That's right. That's very clear.
Each one is tempted when he is drawn away by his own desires and enticed.
Yeah. Have a look at Matthew 4, verse 1.
In James as well, it uses trial as well as tempted, doesn't it?
It does,
well,
yeah. So it's a trial, it's a test.
Yeah, it's not just sort of being lured. It's trials that come upon us on a daily basis.
Yeah.
Matthew 4
and verse 1. Jesus was taken into the wilderness. And it said, Jesus was taken into the wild by the Spirit to be tested. The devil was ready to give it. Jesus prepared for the test by fasting 40 days and 40 nights. That left him, of course, in a state of extreme hunger, which the devil took advantage of in the first test. So, yeah, the devil's always crouching at the door, waiting for an opportunity. And God will sometimes allow you to go into a situation, and it will be a test for you. And God is watching, and he's always there. At the faintest cry, he will answer. God is on your side. He's not leading you in there. But sometimes we go through stuff, and we need to go through certain experiences. I've learned that the thing that has shaped me and moulded me more than any other thing is the test that I've been through. Because God is watching and saying, well, will she react out of the flesh? Or will she listen to my word? Will she come to see me? Will she talk to me about it? Will she listen to what I've got to say? And will she do what I ask her to do? And by that, every time I listen to God and do what he tells me to do, I'm home and dry. When I don't, I go round the mountain and round the mountain and round the mountain, but God, like a silly goat, butting and kicking, and God saying, well, I can't do anything when she gets there. She'll let me know. So, be smart. God's way, the word of God, is the smart way. So, you know, don't let's be foolish. Don't give the devil an inch, because he'll come barging straight in and he'll drag the rest of you, get your arm and drag the lot of you through. So just don't let him do it. Verses 12 and 13. I'm not sure where it begins because the message is a bit vague, but I'll start here. And we are just as capable of messing up as our predecessors were. Don't be so naive and self-confident to think that you're exempt. You could fall flat on your face as easily as anyone else. Forget about self-confidence, it's useless. Cultivate God-confidence. No test or temptation that comes your way is beyond the course of what others have had to face. All you need to remember is that God will never let you down. He'll never let you be pushed past your limit. He'll always be there to help you come through it.
Can I read that? King James, number 13. Now temptation has overtaken you, except for a common man.
that God is faithful, but will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will also make the way of escape, that you may be able to bear it.
Lovely, Louise.
For the way of escape.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. There's always a way of escape.
There is, and God will show you that way of escape.
Yeah.
It says in the NIV, and I quite like this bit, no temptation has seized you except what is common to man, and God is faithful.
Mm-hmm.
He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear.
Right.
I mean, that's incredible, really.
Mm-hmm.
Think that it's a bit like Job, isn't it?
Mm-hmm.
He knew what he could bear. And
thus far, we know further.
Yeah.
Yes,
thus far, that's one of my favourite sayings, because God gave me that in 2006, when the surgeon said, well, we were fortunate that the antibiotics caught the situation in time. And God whispered in my ear, thus far and on further, I'm in control.
Mm.
But we've got to let God be in control.
Yeah.
Mm. And we've got to realise that we sometimes get to the point where we think, I can't stand this any longer.
Yeah.
God's saying, I'm your strength.
Yeah.
Like we said before, my grace is sufficient. Yeah. My strength is made perfect.
Yeah.
In what? In something's strength. Not in my strength. His strength is made perfect in me when I'm at my weakest.
Mm.
Because that's when I need it. So when I'm strong, he doesn't need to give me his strength. I've got the strength in. We say we can do all things through Christ who strengthens us. We've got the strength of the Lord always with us. But sometimes get to a point where we think, Lord, it's too much.
Mm.
But then the Lord says, well, okay, that's far enough, no further. And he starts to draw you back from it.
Mm.
And I tell you, that morning, I just sat on my bed and I laughed. And when they were in the world, I was laughing at them. I was laughing because the enemy said, he did tell me it was it. I was gone. And then I picked up a book the other night, when it was two nights ago, and I looked inside it, and inside there's the notes I wrote about that experience I had with the Lord during that illness. And I haven't looked at those for 10 years, because they've been hidden inside a book that I've been hid somewhere else in the house, but I picked it up last night and looked at it, and I thought, yes, Lord, thank you. But he will not allow you to be tempted above that which you can bear. Now, as you grow and develop in the Lord, your ability to bear increases. So you see, you think, but it's no good me taking on taking me where I've already been and come through victorious. He allows me sometimes to go where I've never been before.
Mm-hmm.
Not because he wants to hurt me or break me, because he wants to make me. And if you read Romans 8:29, it's that's that lovely scripture where it says, "I have conformed you, and I want to make you unto the Lord." I can't just remember; it won't come back to mind.
Is that saying, say, or can you get?
If God before you, who can be against you? Nobody. And God's for you.
Mm.
Absolutely.
Right. Galatians 6 and verse 1. It says in the Message, friends, if someone falls into sin, forgivingly restore him, saving your critical comments for yourself, because you might be needing forgiveness before the day is out. What does it say in the
NIV?
Or any of them, yeah.
Brothers and sisters, if someone is caught up in a sin, you who live by the Spirit, or in other translation might say, you who are spiritual, should restore that person gently, but watch yourself or you may also be tempted.
Yeah.
I like verse 2 though. bear one another's burden.
True, but we're just looking at forgiveness, and it's so true that, you know, we need to forgive. Even if somebody's fallen, badly fallen, there is no reason to hold that against them and not forgive and restore. Because, as it said, by the end of the day, you might be in the same position. Do unto others as you would have them do unto you. It's actually printed below in the booklet. By faith, Abraham, when he was tried, offered up Isaac. And he that had received the promises, offered up his only begotten son. In the message, it says, by faith, Abraham, at the time of testing, offered Isaac back to God, acting in faith. He was as ready to return the promised son, his only son, as he had been to receive him. And after he had already been told, your descendants shall come from Isaac. Abraham figured that if God wanted to, he could raise the dead. In a sense, that's what happened when he received Isaac back, alive, from off the altar. Tremendous challenge.
Abraham said to the men what came with him, me and the
we Bible shall return.
And return to whatever, he knew what he was going to do.
He did.
But he
knew God was faithful.
He had a promise.
If you've got a promise, hey, don't you let go of it.
No,
I've been shouting them out this week like crazy. I am not letting go of the promise. It's not my problem to work it out, how God's going to sort anything. All I need to know is he said he would. Okay, if you've got his word, end of story. So,
take some joy though when you're putting your child on an altar with an knife in your hand.
Oh, yeah, but you know, this extremity.
It's your only child. You know, and he's literally, he's going to do it. Not as though he was thinking on.
It is, but this is an extreme.
Yeah.
But Abraham could do it because he had relationship with God and he trusted God. And that's the goal to aim for. Yeah. They're there for our example. To say to you, I don't care what you're up against, nothing is impossible. If God says you can do it, you can do it.
Yeah,
so keep your eye on what God says and keep your emotions as much out of it as you possibly can, because if you listen to your emotions, you're down the spout straight away.
True.
It's like forgiving, isn't it?
Yeah.
If you don't forgive, you're carrying it with you.
Yeah, you are, and it's destroying you at the same time. Let's have a look at James 1 again. James 1, I think 2 to 4 we've already read, but we need to read a few more from that. James 1 verses 2 to 4. I love this. This is a challenge, eh? Consider it a sheer gift, friends, when tests and challenges come at you from all sides. Ever been there? Mm. Quite often they don't come in ones. You know that under pressure, your faith life is forced into the open and it shows you true colours. So don't try to get out of anything prematurely. Let it do its work so you become mature and well developed, not deficient in any way. It's all about bringing us to maturity. And you're going, ouch, ouch, ouch. But we cannot stay as children. It's not an option. We have to become mature. And the only way we can become mature is by going through challenges. And when we're children, when we're young, we'll find that we fall foul of what the devil wants, and we'll cave in, and there's no condemnation to anybody being there, done that, got the t-shirt. But, you know, I'm a bit further down the road, and I've wised up a bit, and I've learnt a lot in the process. So don't condemn yourself. You're only babies, some of you. But you will be strong. You will be strong. God has started the process, and he is not leaving you until he has finished the job. The only person that can quit is you.
Mm.
Well, don't be a fool. Never quit. Quitting is not an option. Keep pushing through, and God will give you the grace and the ability to come through in victory. He'll make sure you come through in victory. And there'll be no condemnation from him anywhere in the process. He loves you, and he wants the best for you. And this is the best. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. Amen. And verses 12 and 13. Anyone who meets a challenge head on and manages to stick it out is mighty fortunate. I like the word blessed. He's mighty blessed. For such persons, loyally in love with God, the reward is life and more life. Don't let anyone under pressure to give in to evil say, God is trying to trick me up. We read that. God is impervious to evil, and he puts evil in no one's way. It's when we give in to temptation, it comes from the way we think and act. So, Romans 1. No, Romans 12, verse 1. By the renewing of your mind,
yeah,
you'll get there. But it won't happen overnight. God tests, he doesn't tempt. But he tests us because, not because he wants to know where we are. He knows where we are. But when you get tested, you find out where you are. Your reaction will tell you, am I doing rubbish? Am I getting the message? And sometimes you think, am I learning anything? You know, will this old man die? He will. If you don't feed him, he'll die.
I think sometimes, Grace, you go through things and it's hard when you come out the other end, but then if you go through something similar, you tackle it because you know you've been through it once.
You do.
You're
able to tackle
it next time.
I can do this.
Yes, next time.
By Christ, I can do all things by Christ who strengthens me. 1 Peter 1. And verse 7. First and Second Peter, First and Second. 1 Peter 1 and verse 7. Does somebody want to read it?
For the trial of your faith being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honour and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ.
Yeah. Message says, pure gold put in the fire comes out of it proved pure. Genuine faith put through this suffering comes out proved genuine. When Jesus wraps this all up, it's your faith, not your gold, that God will have on display as evidence of his victory. So your faith will shine, outshine the gold. God will. Heaven streets are made of gold, aren't they? Gold's nothing to God. But your faith is everything. It'll get you where God wants you to be. It'll make you an overcomer. Whoa! I love that. We can overcome. We are more than conquerors through him that loved us. We lead ourselves into temptations, then so often we seek to blame the devil for causing us to fail and do the wrong thing, when he had nothing to do with it. The word tells us Jesus gave you authority, Matthew 16 and verse 19. Matthew 16 and verse 19. Actually, verse 18, in the message, I like, because it's about Stephen's friend Peter, and Jesus had asked Peter, who do you say that I am? And Peter said, well, you're the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus said to him, my Father in heaven, God himself, let you in on this secret of who I really am. Yeah. And now I'm going to tell you who you really are. Mm. You're Peter, a rock, not the rock, a rock. This is the rock on which, this is talking about Jesus. This is the rock on which I will put together my church. And listen to this. A church so expansive with energy that not even the gates of hell will be able to stop it. That's the power that's in us. And that's not all. You will have complete and free access to God's kingdom. Keys to open any and every door. No more barriers between heaven and earth, and earth and heaven. A yes on earth is a yes in heaven. A no on earth is a no in heaven. We as Christians need to know the power and the authority that is invested in us. We are co-heirs with Christ. He is in us. And he has given us his authority to rule and reign on the earth. What we allow here is allowed in heaven, and vice versa. And I really feel strongly that the state of the nation or nations, to a large degree, lies at the door of the church.
Absolutely.
Because the church has become insipid. The devil has conned us to think that we're victims instead of victors. We have the authority to stop those. Everything that the devil is doing is under your feet. The principalities and powers that are bringing in such opposition to the church are under our feet. And it's time, church, and I speak to myself, that we woke up and said, no more, devil, no more. God has given me authority over you.
He knows what power you've got more than we do, doesn't he? He knows.
The devil knows.
Yeah,
and he trembles. And what he does not want the church to do is to wake up to the authority that God has given them. You rule on the earth, not the devil. And it's time we started to stand up and declare in the heavenly realms, take authority over these wicked spirituals in heavenly places and pull them down and say no more and speak the word of God into the nation. Speak the good things of God into the nation instead of sitting moaning and complaining. And I've been there and I still get snared by it. You know, what is it, echoes, whatever they are, they get echoes up and you're thinking, you know, this is not just, it's not right. Well, shut up. You've got the authority to bring justice into this situation. You've got God's authority. Well, let's start to use it.
In everything.
Let's rule and reign. but I'll get off my soapbox and we'll move on.
That changes you, doesn't it?
It does change you, yeah. But we are here as representatives, and I still have issues when people say that, you know, the rapture and the church is going to be taken out. Well, just a minute. Then are we going to hand everything over to the devil? No, the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof and they that dwell therein. This is God's place, the earth. He's put us in to rule and to reign. And I don't believe he's taken us out until we have accomplished what he has set for us to do.
Mm.
So get with the program, folks.
So it is in heaven.
My kingdom come where? In the earth and on the earth, as it is in heaven. And what did Jesus pray for his disciples and for those that would follow in the generations? I pray not that you take them out of this world, but you give them the strength and the power to go through.
Yeah.
It's time to rule and reign for children as the stars in the sky and as the sand on the seashore. And I'll give this land to your children as their land forever. And God repented. He decided not to do the evil he had threatened. And you're thinking, just a minute, that doesn't sound like God. But God was testing Moses. Well, if Moses had said, I agree, God, whack the lot of them out. Why would you have any patience with this lot? They've really gone too far this time. Well, then God would have known that Moses was not the man of great humility and love that he knew him to be. So God was testing Moses, and Moses said, he defended God and he defended the people. And he said, God, you're bigger than this. This will only give an opportunity for the Egyptians to say, well, God just brought them out here to kill them. And that's not the case. So Moses was very wise, and God honoured that wisdom. But he was testing him, and there were promises that those people had to continue, because God had given promises to the generations to come, and that could never happen if God wiped them out.
But so when you think about
Moses knew his covenant. He knew his relationship with God. He knew the covenant that God had with the people. And he knew that God was a God of his word.
How could, I know we don't know the answer to it, but how could the people of Israel, knowing what God had done for them, parting the Red Sea, getting rid of the Egyptians, feeding them, how could they build something out of gold, rings and things, and then worship that? Because that's not God. I don't understand the logic of the people.
When the Judges says, when there was no king in the land, the people did that which they thought was right in their own eyes.
They did. Yeah.
So is that the answer then?
Yeah.
The answer is that if we're left to our own devices,
yeah,
we're left to our own human thoughts,
we'll gravitate down.
We will not attribute anything to God. We will attribute to ourselves. Pride will rise and we'll say, look what I've done. Nebuchadnezzar, he says, he looked at the kingdom and said, look what I've done. He hadn't done it. God had elevated him and God had done it. Mm-hmm. Others, you look at others and they've said, hey, look at how great I am, what I've done. And they've never attributed it to what God has done. And we've got to make sure that what happens in our lives, that we attribute it to the Lord. Because if we don't, if we start attributing it to ourselves, we go downhill real quick.
Mm-hmm.
And Moses could have, you just imagine, God saying, I'll wipe them all out, Moses, and I'll make you to be the top man. You'll be the, his ego would be going out the roof.
Mm-hmm.
His pride would be rising up.
But Moses was the most humble man on the earth.
That's right. Moses said, whoa, hold on a minute. He saw the reason why he spoke to God. He said, if you do this, it will reflect back on you. If you wipe these people out, they'll say you brought them out of Egypt to wipe them out.
Mm-hmm.
And so there would be, and also he would wipe out the nation that he'd raised up he wants people to honour him, to lift up his name. That's what he's doing with us.
Mm.
All, everything that comes our way, every test that we go through, every situation we face, we come through not because of what we've done, because of what he's done.
Mm.
People say to me certain things, I say, look, it's not me, it's the Lord that does it. You might be the vessel used, but be the vessel that God can flow through. And the kingdom of God is built. But Moses could have said, wow, we're at the top dog.
God had confidence in his man, didn't he?
But in the Old
God
Testament,
God said he was the most humble man on the earth. And he said that before all of this.
Yeah.
God knew. He knew what was in Moses.
Am I right in thinking in the Old Testament that God was a jealous God?
Yeah.
And also a God of fire?
Yeah.
I don't think he used to the extent you read Old Testament.
Oh, yeah.
I don't get that.
But now we are hedged around, we are protected. And they were, while ever they followed God, they were hedged around and protected.
That's right.
But they stepped out of the covering. And then they made themselves victims to whatever the devil wanted to throw at them.
I know this has nothing to do with it, but didn't Moses betray God? He sinned against God when he struck the rock.
He did, he shouldn't have done it.
Yeah.
And so he didn't actually enter the promised land, he stole it. But then again, in the New Testament, he's there on the Mount of Transfiguration. Yes. He went into the presence of God, he went into the kingdom of God, he was there. The grace of God, you know, we're under the grace of God, and I'm so glad.
It's filled with weak human characters that we can relate to in terms of that weakness. It would have been easy, like say for Moses to say, yeah, knock him out, I'll be top dog, you know, and like with Peter, all of us, there's a lot of very dodgy characters, David, but the fact is that they're all people we can relate to, their weaknesses.
Yeah.
And the fact is he still loved them, and they were still that we can fall. It's inspiration in terms of we can fall. It's realistic in some respects. It is. Not in some respects, but you know what I mean. It might be a different time and a different situation, but the fact is, you know, these are people, like the Israelites, are at the bottom of the mountain. God's up there, they can see the cloud, they know he's up there with God, and still, even knowing this, and having seen all the scene that God's done for them, they're down there making a calf, you know. Mm-hmm. Peter is been alongside Christ for three years, and there he is, right at the very end. Now, don't know him, never met him before in my life, what you're talking about.
Mm.
And we're all capable, more than capable.
Mm.
I wonder if
I just think it's amazing.
If Peter had been different, if he had not gone into the temple. Jesus said, I'm going where you can't go.
Yeah.
But Peter said, I'm going to go.
And then it's that thought and temptation and...
I know the Lord said he would deny him three times, but I sometimes like to look at the other side of the question.
Mm.
What if Peter and the disciples, instead of being dispersed and gone, that they gathered together and said, oh Jesus, yeah, he's dying. But what did he say? What did he say when he was amongst us? Something about rising again.
But can I continue from here, David? I've got in the notes here that they resorted to reason.
Yeah.
To reason.
Mm-hmm. Well, the children
know. Yeah. And that is a dangerous thing to do.
Yeah.
To try and reason something. To use logic.
Their own logic.
Mm-hmm. Man's logic. Man's reason. Man's thoughts. It's absolute futility, and it will lead you into trouble.
That's right.
they would, yeah, God said, my ways are higher than your ways, my thoughts are higher than your thoughts. Don't even try to work it out.
That's right.
Wait for me. And that's what Moses had said to them, wait.
That's right.
And that's what they should have done. And because they didn't, they had severe punishment and many lost their lives because they refused to wait. Now, I tell you, God's never in a hurry.
Mm.
Get that into your head today. His timing is perfect, but sometimes it's 40 years. Okay, are we in for the long haul? If God said it, is that the end of the story?
Like you waited 20 odd years for
this. Yeah, yeah. God will work it out. He'll have you in the right place at the right time to receive it. He knows the end from the beginning. He's well in control. Relax. Let him do what he's going to do. He's going to perfect something. He's going to do a lot of other stuff in the process. We couldn't move here when God gave us the promise. It was a thriving Church of England.
In the fullness of time.
Ah, in the fullness of time, 25 years later, it was anything but. But who knew that that would happen? God's timing is perfect. And I think of King Saul with Samuel. Samuel said, wait until I return and I will sacrifice.
Yeah.
And Saul didn't wait. And what was the result? He lost the kingdom.
Yeah.
Don't lose the goal. Don't lose the treasure.
No.
By your impatience and your logic and your reason and challenging God. Button it, zip it, get in the word, feed your mind and your spirit. Keep my word ever before you, he said to Joshua. Let it not depart from your eyes. And it's so crucial when you're depressed, when you're discouraged, don't give in to reason and think, if I do this, or I knock on this door, if I try this, it might open. I can figure a way out. I mean, I've told you before, I was in a job and I absolutely hated it. I was bored to tears. Another one came up and I didn't ask God, I just went for it. And I got it and I thought, oh, that's good. No, it wasn't. Because within 2 or 3 months, that job had finished. They wound it up. The company went bust. And in the grace of God, he transferred me right back to where I come from.
That what Pastor said. He went for his job. He said he had the job.
Oh, God,
he
locked
didn't
that
have
one.
A job, yeah.
But if, well, he asked God, I didn't. But God was just really gracious. And he put me right back and he said, now we'll run that one again. Oh God, not here again. But what, no, you'll sit there till you've learnt the lesson.
But the devil's reason it out.
Yeah.
Use your logic. Mm-hmm. Find a way. God says wait.
He does. Because I found, I was thinking about it when I was doing this study, in every situation where we have waited, God has miraculously moved. And you might hate the situation you're in. You might be squealing and shouting and saying, God, this is not fair. I don't like this. I don't want to be here. Give me a way out. And until you shut up, settle down, and come to terms with God's in charge and he knows what he's doing, don't interfere, then you'll stay there.
Because sometimes you stop longer, can't you? Because you watch it, don't you, for a while, and then it's still waiting.
Yeah. And you can run off somewhere, and God says, back this way, come on. And Andrew says, you know, if you have to rerun something, it's horrible doing it all for the second time. You don't want to relearn and have to go through the process again. Oh, God, I've been through all this. this is boring. Yeah, but hey, you did it. You put yourself in it. You know, so hey, we're responsible for a lot of stuff. And when I think about Lazarus, day four, he was well dead.
Yeah.
And you know, Martha and Mary were there saying, "Oh, if you'd have come when we sent for you, none of this would have happened." But they got the greatest miracle ever.
Mm-hmm.
They waited. Jesus waited. He wasn't in. He wasn't under pressure to what anybody else thought or expected. He knew his timing. He knew what he was going to do. He knew he was greater than death, even at 4 days.
The resurrection and
the life. Don't you try and intimidate me.
If he'd have gone 1 or 2 days, they'd have said the Jewish religion or the Jewish thoughts are that the spirit is still within the body.
Yeah.
After 3 days.
Yeah.
After 3 days. Right. So they could have said, well, he wasn't really dead. But Jesus waited 4 days just to make sure that he knew that he was that Lazarus was a corpse.
Mm.
And then he raised him from the dead.
Yeah.
And that's what, and sometimes we have to go through things that we think, why am I going down this line, Lord? And then Lord don't give you any answers. You just go down the line.
Mm.
And you just trust him to take you through, trust him to bring you along. And I went through an experience, and it was 10 years later, and I found out why. Mm. I went through that.
Mm.
Because it prepared me for something that happened 10 years down the line. And for that 10 years, I didn't get any answers. All I knew is I went through this horrendous experience. And the Lord brought me through, kept me in it, brought me through. Remember, he's in control. That's what the devil doesn't want us to know that. But he's in control.
Amen. 40 is the number of wilderness. Testing and wilderness. And Psalm 40, David says this. I waited for God. At last, he looked.
Yeah.
Finally, he listened. He lifted me out of the ditch and he pulled me. He lifted me out of the ditch and he pulled me out of the mud. You know, in all that time, we had not waited, had we? We decided we were going to do it our way. Somebody once sent me a clip of a sheep going down this road, and a shepherd dug it out of the ditch and he released it onto the road, and the next thing it ran across the road and it ran into a hole at the other side of the road, and he had to go and yank it out from there. And that's how stupid it, you know, that's why he refers to us as sheep. Because if we don't listen to the shepherd, we do every crazy thing imaginable, don't we?
Yeah.
Got to listen to the shepherd. And he says, he pulled me out of the mud to make sure I wouldn't slip. And then he renewed my mind and he set me on the feet and, you know, he sorted me out. When you're in the wilderness, wait.
Yeah.
Wait when you think God's got it wrong. Wait, let him take you out. Let him do the miracle. If it takes a miracle, he'll do a miracle. He's done many for us. And he's going to keep doing it. And he's the same yesterday, today, and forever. Trust God no matter what. So let us not be carried off into temptation by our own flesh and fears in our mind. Don't listen to your soul, man. Your soul gets upset and it will lead you astray. You've got to listen to your spirit. The fella in the cellar, not the fanatic in the attic. He'll send you off running. Don't let your mind carry you off into temptation. Jesus is communicating with the Father, doing what the Father asks him to do, or what he sees the Father doing. Jesus says, I only do that which I see the Father doing. So he was constantly following his Father. watching what Father was doing and doing the same. So, Luke 4. Verse 1. Now Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, left the Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness. For 40 days and nights he was tested by the devil. Incredible. If Jesus had to go through the testing, how much more are we going to have to go through it? And how did he win?
The word.
The word. It is written. And we win the same way. It is written. And don't get into the reason. Don't argue with him. Don't listen to him. Kick him out straight away with the word of God. It is written. And as I said, when you're young Christians, you don't know, you're not as fluent in the word. Sometimes you don't know what to say. We're here. The strong, mature Christians around you, if you're uncertain what to do, check it out. But go to the Word of God and say, God, what do I do? And he'll give you a word. He's given me hundreds of them. And every time it's the Word that's brought me through. Nothing else. The Word. It's all you need. It's the most powerful force in the universe. And it'll put the devil straight out. Jesus is baptized as a man into sonship. And we are sons and heirs of Christ Jesus. He was led by the Spirit into the wilderness, 40 days in the wilderness, likened to the children of Israel leaving Egypt, and 40 years in the wilderness, then the promised land. He's released into his ministry, but first he's to be tempted. The wilderness times are a proving ground of the work of God in your life to show you how far you've come in your walk with God. Sometimes it's a surprise and sometimes it's like, oh, I passed that one. So, God's with you all the way. Just a few extra scriptures here. What is temptation? And we can look from history. You know, I laugh because in America, I don't know if they're doing it here, but they're trying to erase historical records and say that, you know, this didn't happen. Why do we need to know what happened years ago? Why do we keep record of all this? Well, it's for our learning, because we're all just the same. Human nature doesn't change. And if we look back at the mistakes our ancestors made, it will be a good lesson so that we don't make the same mistakes. But sadly, some idiots don't even understand that principle. Daniel 3. Ezekiel, Daniel. Old Testament. Daniel 3, verses 17 and 18. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and King Nebuchadnezzar. I love it. This is just so encouraging. they were in an extreme situation where it was life or death, and they were told to bow down to Nebuchadnezzar's golden statue. And this was their response. King Nebuchadnezzar, your threat means nothing to us. If you throw us in the fire, the God we serve can rescue us from your roaring furnace and anything else you might cook up. But if he doesn't, it wouldn't make a bit of difference. We still wouldn't serve your gods or worship the golden statue you set up. They stated their position there and then. It didn't change the decree. They were thrown into the fiery furnace, as you know. The people that threw them in, it killed them. But when the king looked into the fiery furnace, what did he see? A fourth man. Did we throw three in? There's four of them in there.
Walking about.
And they're just walking about in defiance of the flames. It's not touching them. And God was in there with them, truly. And they came out not even smelling of smoke. Yeah. That is just incredible.
Okay.
Not a hint of smoke on them. And then they threw the conniving lot that brought it all up, they threw them in to the fiery furnace. Their enemies were thrown into the fire. God vindicates. God is always with us, no matter what the challenge. He will make a way of escape. Don't ever be afraid. So, and then we've got later, Daniel chapter 6, if you just want to write it down, it's that Daniel in the lion's den, verses 7 through to 16. And that's just an equally amazing thing, that Daniel refused to be intimidated or to bow down. And he chose God's way, not man's way. He refused to deny God. And I don't think we've got time to look at some of these, but pray that forces beyond our control don't lead us into temptation. And some scriptures to read if you want to jot a few down. Psalm 119 and verse 10.
119
and verse 10. And also in 119 is verses 30 and 32. 35 to 40. And 133 to 134. As you know, Psalm 119 is a real long psalm. No, you don't. It's a long one.
What last one?
133 and 134. You read Paul and Silas in prison, you know, the trial they went through in Acts 16 and verse 25. What did they do? They sang praises to God. Challenges for us to think on.
What was that, Grace?
Acts chapter 16 and verse 25.
What I like about that, Grace, they didn't know they were homeless, didn't they? They'd beaten them. Just as you can go out of prison, you're already set free next day. They says, no, they put us in with Romans. You're not supposed to touch Romans. Come along.
I know my authority. Yeah.
I love that.
Paul was good at that, wasn't he? They can't do this to me. They're going to bow the knee. And for reading too, Psalm 27, verses 3 to 6.
Psalm 27
verses 3 to 6. And 1 Peter 1 verse 5. They're all good scriptures about David's prayers, don't lead us into temptation. And yeah. that will encourage you when you're going through temptation. And I think the greatest temptation was Matthew 26 and verse 39. Yeah, Matthew 26 and verse 39. Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane. Going a little ahead, Jesus fell on his face, praying, "My Father, if there's any other way, but please not what I want. What do you want?" I just think that was truly amazing. If Jesus had not gone to the cross, if he had quit, if he had given in, caved in to his emotions, and that he was under no illusions about the pressure of what he was about to go through. He knew the pain he was going to go through. You will never be tempted to that one, to that degree. But he knew what was ahead of him. And he said, "God, if there's any other way, show me." But he knew there was no other way. He had to go. Because why? He saw you and me. What? It's just overwhelming, isn't it? He saw you and me in our helpless state. And he loved us so much. He was prepared to go to the cross and through all that. And if you think about that when you're tempted to quit, when you think you're being unjustly dealt with, hey.
By his stripes we were healed.
By his stripes. He just secured our full redemption, didn't he? Wow, thank you, Jesus, for the price that you didn't quit. You didn't quit. We're all here today because Jesus refused to give in to the flesh and quit. There's another page, and I don't know whether you're up for it or whether you want us to quit. Can you do it? We'll whip through it quick. When people used to say to me, "I put on the full armour of God every day," I think, "What are you talking about?" Putting on the armour of God is just declaring who we are in Christ and our position and everything that's at our disposal. And if we go quickly through these, the first one, truth. It's the belt of truth. Who's the truth?
Jesus.
We're standing on the truth. We are. This belt is central to the armour, and it's a lot of the other armour hangs on this belt. Truth is central, and I think about the nation at the minute. The reason we're going down the it's trying to get us to go down the tube is because we've kicked truth out the window. We've said God doesn't exist, it's archaic, you don't need it anymore, prop and all the rest of the rubbish. And so we've kicked out truth. Is there any wonder we've got all the problems we've got? Jesus is the standard. He's the axis on which we revolve. He is my truth. He's the way, the truth and the life. He is my life. No other person or no other God before him. He is my life. We have a breastplate of righteousness. We're co-heirs with Christ. And I love, if you focus, if Andrew's not put that one down here, but is John 14, verses 19 and 20. John 14, verses 19 and 20. Just write it down. It says, I am in, Jesus said, I am in the Father, you are in me, and I am in you. How can we lose? How can we be less than victorious? Hey, Jesus is in the Father. The Father is in him. I am in Jesus, and Jesus is in me. I'm secure. I'm cocooned right there at the heart of the Father. So I'm righteous by the righteousness of Christ. For he has made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. We're righteous all because of Jesus. And it's the breastplate. It protects our vital organs. It protects our heart. And that's what you need to protect. Because the devil wants to stab you in the heart. Don't let him. Keep your breastplate of righteousness on. Feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. I can do all things through Christ which strengthens me. I think, is it? Oh, I always forget this scripture, John. He has prepared works for us to walk in.
Mm-hmm.
Our feet are shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. We should be walking in peace because God's ordained our footsteps before we were born.
Mm.
He's planned it. Just walk it. He's got everything sorted on the way. When you come up against a problem, don't try and work it out. God's already been there, sorted it, made a way for you. Ask him what to do, and he'll show you what to do. Always, always. Our feet shod in peace. He wants us constantly walking in peace. Because if we're not, the devil's straight in. If you've got you agitated, upset, any negative emotion he's got from you, he's straight in. He'll barge the door open and he'll come straight in and grab you. So, keep in peace, stay in peace, stay in God, stay in righteousness, stay in the truth, and speak the truth, which is the word of God. We've got a shield of faith, which extinguishes all the fiery darts of the devil. What's your faith? It's the shield that protects you. The faith is the word of God. I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ lives in me.
Susan, I'm sorry.
He's given you the helmet of salvation. And being made perfect, he became the author of eternal salvation unto all them that obey him. He's renewed our mind. I have the mind of Christ is a very good scripture to keep reminding the devil. You're not attacking my mind. I've got the helmet of salvation on. My mind, it's what it says, gird up the loins of your mind. Get it under the control of what God says. It has to submit to the word of God. There's no condemnation. No condemnation to any of us in Christ Jesus. So we need to get those thoughts into our minds, foremost in our minds, and know who we are and the privileges and the authority that we have. The sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, full of grace and truth. That Word of God is invincible. If the devil won't go, you haven't hit him with the word of God, because he can't resist it. he has to flee at the word of God. But you have to know and believe it. Because if you don't, he'll know, he'll sense any hint of doubt and unbelief. So, finally, page 22, we've listed the armour of God. But the last bit is a hedge of protection, Psalm 91. And our trip to Africa, I've been standing on this. God says it, end of story.
From what?
91. Because thou hast made the Lord thy habitation. Your dwelling place, that's what it means. The place where you sit and abide. Abide under the shadow of the Almighty. Get in his presence. And when the devil says, I've got something to say to you. You know, we used to sing a song when we were kids in the primary. Well, what was it? I met Jesus at the crossroads, where the two ways meet. Satan, he was standing there and he said, come this way, lots and lots of pleasures I will give to you today. But I said, no, there's Jesus here, I'll just see what he offers me. Down here my sins forgiven, up there home in heaven.
Praise God, that's the way for me.
So wow. When you talk these to the kids, you're like, they're just little ditties to remind you.
You never heard that before,
right? Well, I was key. Well, I was key, but the words are just so true. The devil will start, come on out.
Tell him to come in.
Yeah, you're coming here if you're there. You don't. So abiding under the shadow of the Almighty is so builds a wall of protection around us. God has, when you were born again, God put a hedge of protection around you. We see with Job, the devil couldn't attack Job, and he said to God, I can't attack him, you've got to take that wall away. And God said, okay, I'm confident in Job, I know he'll come through this, we'll give it to God. So he removed the hedge. But we are hedged around. Because he has set his love on me. Keep your focus on how much God loves you. He is for you, not against you. He is never condemning you. He's always there encouraging you. His forgiveness is constant. From the minute you make a mistake, he knew you were going to make it, but there is forgiveness right there alongside it. Don't get into condemnation. God loves you. And it's good to sing spiritual songs. It's good to sing to God. You know, we've just been singing there. Often when I'm having the quiet time in God's presence, some song comes up and I'm singing my head off because I love it. And it just builds you up. And singing the Spirit. You know, singing your spiritual language. And speaking tongues. It's all building your spirit and that intimacy with God. And because he's known my name, you know who you are in Christ Jesus. You know your authority in Christ Jesus. Get to know who you are and what Jesus has purchased for you. And start declaring, he is my refuge. He is my fortress. My God, in him will I trust. No matter what the devil throws at you, in him I will trust. He will bring you through, no matter what. You will be victorious.
Do you need to even more than our being?
We do. Everything. Father, we thank you for your word today. And I pray, Lord, that the seeds that have been sown into our hearts, Lord, will bring forth a mighty harvest and make us strong in you. And Father, just totally... The devil, something the devil can never penetrate or destroy. Amen.
Amen.
Praise God. Amen. I think think it's full time.